Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Into our Casket Empty series, and we spent several weeks talking about David and Solomon, and so I need to begin to wrap this part up. And so if I could give you like hundreds of years of Jewish history is this. Solomon, though he was very wise, he was a crummy dad. Probably because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But that's neither here nor there. So a crummy dad, his son that comes behind him is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam becomes the new king over Israel. Lousy king, surrounds himself with unwise counsel, and suddenly there's so much tension in the nation of Israel that another man, Jeroboam, rises up. I believe he's from the tribe of Ephraim, and what he does is he starts a coup, and suddenly the nation of Israel is snapped in two, and you have the 10 tribes up in the northern kingdom, or Israel, and then you have the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin. They became the southern kingdom, or just known as Judah in that time. And so there's this split. Another just Jewish history, every king in the north is wicked and evil, every single one of them. And yet, we're gonna focus on one that you probably are familiar with, is King Ahab. But if you don't know him, I know you know his wife, Jezebel. All right, and so they're going to be, we're going to talk about him today, but we're also going to mention a hero that would rise up in the north, and I'm not talking about Jon Snow, okay? I'm talking about Elijah, the prophet, not Elisha. How many know, how cruel is God to do that to us? Elijah and Elisha, kind of get them mixed up sometimes. To be honest with you, I thought about this, and it's like Vita and Viola. Like, when you're in the same room together, you realize you caused me much. I'm like, because I don't know many V's. But then, of course, we have Veronica came. And now, really, to confuse me, not to be outdone with Vanessa if she's here. And so, anyways, that's not here. But here's what we're going to see. Elijah, though this guy's a superhero in the faith, we're going to see him in a very, very raw and dark moment. And here's the reason why I love that. The Bible, it just doesn't hide itself from real life, real living. Like if you've ever paid attention to your Bible, like, do you know that there's a section in there where the Son of God, our hero and our champion, falls on his face and is just a hot mess, crying uncontrollably. That we have the disciples, our 12 disciples, the heroes of our faith, and what do? They all run. They're a bunch of cowards at the time when Jesus needed them most. One guy ran away. He was so afraid that he ran away naked. How many know you're afraid? Now, if the Bible is just some made-up thing by men, aren't you removing that part? Aren't you taking that part out? And then we have, but Pastor, there's Paul. There's Paul. He was doing real good. Paul and Barnabas got in such a heated fight that they split up and they couldn't be in the same room together. Right? And so we can see they're real people like you and I. And so we're going to see this portion of the life of Elisha that gets real dark, but I think it's going to resonate with many of us in here. And so will you travel back in time with me this morning? 2002. If you recall, the number one song there was Nickelback. This is how you remind me. How I really am. This is how. They sing it cooler than that. But I think Nickelback has since gone home to be with the Lord, but we don't hear from them. But we were all on the heels of 9/11. We were in search of a hero, so Spider-Man came to the box office then. We had Men in Black 2, and so that was taking place. Ladies' hairstyle, 2002, we were given the messy bun at that time, and as well the chunky highlights were stylish at that time. For men, we preferred the wet look, spiked hair all the time. Do you guys remember that? None of you? Right. And so 2002, if you guys will recall, I was 33, Susan was 34, and we had just retired from the NHL, and we went into full-time ministry down in Austin, Texas, for a nonprofit Christian ministry called Champions for Christ. And these guys were just sold out for Jesus. And we had, that's how we met Ryan and Tiffany. And there were men, retired NFL players, NHL players. And man, we were just passionate. We were going to take the world for Jesus. And when I moved down to Austin, Texas, I met a young man. And this guy, I don't know if you've ever met one of these guys. Like, he was a former collegiate football player, so he's a big guy. But yet he was tender. Like, kids loved to be around him. And then he's one of these rare people where guys think he's cool, but women think he's cute and charming, right? And so he just had this unbelievable mix. And when he stepped into a room, it lit up. Great sense of humor on this guy. And I just remember thinking to myself, this guy is going to do amazing, amazing things in the ministry. Now you can understand why, how I was so shocked when a few years later I got the phone call that said that he has taken his own life. And here's what's so amazing to me. Like, I learned a lot from that. Like, here's what I learned, and I wrote some notes down, is that I learned this, you know, that suicide, it's not the unforgivable sin. Like you are not going to be held accountable for your last action on earth. Your eternity is going to swing into that. You're going to be held accountable before God by how you related to Jesus Christ. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And so I learned that then. Here's what else I learned, is I learned how prevalent depression, how prevalent suicide is in our nation. Did you know this? Let me throw a few stats. Is there's 42,000 Americans will take their life this year. 42,000. Get this. Then around the world, one person every 40 seconds around the world will take their life. So by the time we get out today, probably roughly 45 people are going to have taken their own life. In fact, shocking to me, I just recently just found out that a family member tried to end their life, and it was like so shocking. I would have never guessed that. And so what we see is it hits us on so many different levels. And here's the thing: here's what I want to make clear: is depression. And like there's a spectrum, isn't there? Like, it's very nuanced. Like, it can go from just being melancholy and blue, and I think many of us have found ourselves in that season, to all the way the full blown where it's clinical. And we're going to see today that Elijah is suicidal. And so here's what I love, is that God, he addresses these things, because it's real life and it's where we live. And here's something I want us to see this morning is. And I want us to be the type of church that we're robust in how we treat the human as a whole. Because if you're like me, I'm a trichotomist. I believe that the body, soul, and spirit, that humanity, we're very complex. And so if you just addressed one area, just the body, hey, just take a pill or do something like that, then you're falling short of, man, the mind. And then there's a spirit world as well. And so we need to be robust as a people. And we want to address all of these. And so it's interesting because the Bible is very robust. I don't know if you know this, but Luke was a doctor. He's probably keeping Paul alive for much of his life. That we have, that Paul is going to actually write to Timothy. He's going to say, hey, you need to drink a little wine for your stomach's infirmity. It was used as a medicine for him. Then you have all these commands in the Bible that God says, hey, you know, the soul is made up the mind, and the emotions and the will. And so God tells us, hey, think on these things. Think on above things, whatever's pure, right, holy, right? You need to begin to think on those things. That he says this, he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Like, don't do that, because we need each other. I've heard it said like this, that just like the body needs food, the soul needs relationships, right? And then there's also the spirit, where Paul says this, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so it's very, and so here's what I don't want us to do as a people. I don't want us to just go, hey, just take a pill. But in the same respect, on the other side, I believe that medicine is common grace from the Lord, and that it's God's good gift. And if you could just look at it this way, oftentimes medicine is like a cast, that it's able to lend support just till wholeness can come. And so I want to encourage us. And listen, I feel like I got to address so much this morning. If it's your conviction that no medicine, God bless you, and I respect that, but don't let your conviction be a commandment where you lay judgment on other people. And so I just want to appeal to us about that, all right? Great. And so so here's where we are. So here's my goal today, is I'm under no false, I'm not in some fairy land that everyone's going to be well and everything's going to happen from this message, but here's what I do want to do. I want people to be aware of, hey, if you've had the dark night of the soul, or you struggle with melancholy, I want to encourage you are not alone. And you would be shocked if I asked for just a sign of hands in here. I'm not going to do that. And can I just give you a list? Amen. Thank you, Charity, for your courage. Let me just give you a list. And listen, I could spend the whole sermon just naming everybody, like big-time people like Mother Teresa, like Winston Churchill, like Abraham Lincoln, like Jim Caviezel, like Sheila Walsh. I could go on and on. C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon, great people of God that struggled with depression and melancholy and at times could be suicidal. And so we're going to talk this morning about a moment in Elijah's life. Is that cool? All right, good. Here we go. So Elijah, let me give you a little background. We are going to read a long section of scripture today. Turn to your neighbor and say, Pastor Ted, it's going to be long, okay? Thank you, please. All right, it's going to be long. I need to set it up for us. What happens is Ahab and Israel and Jezebel are wreaking havoc in the north. And what happens is Jezebel is kind of uplifting the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And now suddenly the prophets of God had to go into hiding. And so what happens is God judges the north. Elisha prays and it doesn't rain in the land for 3 years. Suddenly Elijah becomes the northern kingdom's most wanted person. And now Ahab is searching for Elijah. Can't get to him until finally Elisha appears and he challenges Ahab and the prophets of Baal to a little duel. And so they go to Mount Carmel, where they go up there, and Elisha throws down the rules. Whichever God rains down fire, that's the true God. So the 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah, they do their dancing, and they're crying out and cutting themselves, nothing. And I love Elisha. Elisha, actually, this is in the Bible. He says, maybe your God's going to the bathroom or something, right? Which I love about that, Elisha. Talking smack right there. And sure enough, Elisha gets up, cries out to God, and fire falls from heaven. And if that wasn't cool enough, then what does Elisha say? Grab your swords. We're killing all the prophets of Baal and Asherah. And they slaughtered these prophets. And unless you think that's mean, the prophets of Baal and Asherah were sacrificing little children. That they were actually making sex slaves and temple prostitutes at that time. Elisha, grab your sword, man. Take them out, all right? And so that's what he did at that point. And now we're going to get to what happens is he calls down rain then. So he calls down fire and rain, and then he runs from Mount Carmel all the way to Jezreel. And Elisha's thinking, this is going to be amazing now. God just showed up. The tide has turned, and he runs to Jezreel, and then we're going to pick it up here. Here we go, 18 verses, stay with me. Here we go, verse 1, it says this, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. So Jezebel, she doesn't shrink back. Instead, she comes hard and says, I'm going to kill you, Elijah. Verse 3, then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba and that belongs to Judah and left his servant there. That's important. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones. It was the first angel food cake. Right? That's a dad joke. That's horrible. You guys laughed at that. And a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he rose and he ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb. For the record, Horeb is actually Mount Sinai as well, and it means wilderness. It's amazing how God meets us in the wilderness, the Mount of God. Verse 9, then he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am the only one left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Let me end there. Father, I pray, God, you give us great grace here this morning. Lord, may we hear from you. We trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Come on. Amen. Amen. So here's, I want to do just a little CSI, if I could, right? A little crime scene investigation, because I think if we look back at the life of Elijah, there'll be some key things that he has done that began to lead to this downward spiral, and I think it'll be helpful for us. My goal for us, I want to see you win. I want to see you fulfill God's purpose and God's destiny for your life. And so it's important. We need to know how to break through these things. And so here's what I want you to see. The first thing is that Elisha, he overextends. Like he burns out. He's burning it at both ends. I'm so glad we don't do that today, right? And so if you're probably not privy to the math, but to go from Mount Carmel to Jezreel is about 25 to 30 miles, of which he ran. So he ran a marathon. Then Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. So he runs from Jezreel all the way to Beersheba, which is about 120 miles. And so this guy is Forrest Gump, blowing, going, keep running. And there he goes, no sleep, no rest. And so you can't burn it at both ends like that. Like if you do that, how many have kids and ever have your child just be too tired? And then what happens? They become irrational, irreconcilable. It's like, doesn't matter what you give them, they're just going to blow up. That's us, and that's Elisha. And so this maddening pace that we have in 2019 with technology, we're just always on. Go. And it can be exhausting. And then there's also, and listen, pay attention to yourself and to our culture. We have this FOMO culture where we want to do and have everything. And you know what? You try to get everything, you'll get nothing. It's just true. Like, fellas, have you ever done this? Like, I know I'm supposed to like, listen to my wife, and there's times when, man, SportsCenter's on, and then my wife starts talking to me. And so what do I try to do? I just think, I can get both. And guess what? I get neither. Now, women have these, you can multitask and do that kind of stuff, but man, I can. And so listen, you can't do it all. And we're trying to get everything and getting nothing. Can I give you an example? Like, my heart breaks for parents today. There's this pressure, like, your kid's got to be in every program, every sport. Go, run. And then what happens? What? It's like, you guys are just constantly running. I heard this, which is such a powerful quote. Speed is the enemy of depth. In other words, if you're just constantly going to things, you could never go deep and have some depth with people. And so Elisha, he overextends, and he's finding his heart hollow, empty, gray, right? And so here's something some of you need to hear today. You're not God. Like, do you know it says that God neither sleeps nor slumbers, but you and I, we're going to spend about a third of our life asleep. And you know what that is? That's God reminding you, you're not God. And that when we rest, God will work on our behalf. And so here's the second thing, is as Elijah isolates. Remember I said that he actually went to Beersheba and then he ditched his servant. The one guy, his closest confidant, the one that was running and doing life with him, he ditched him. And so don't do that. Like he isolates. And I don't know if you know this, but worry and anxiety, you and I, we weren't meant to carry that. We were meant to get it out of us. It's almost like a pressure release. You're supposed to give your cares to the Lord and then as well be able to carry one another's burdens together. And so that's God's plan. It's a divine release valve that God gives to us. Anyone ever have food poisoning? Right? You know what the end of that is, right? That stuff's got to get out. And that's the same way with worry, anxiety, a low-grade fear. That's why connect groups are so important to us. You have people that you feel safe around, that you can be vulnerable with, and you can share things. And everything in our head is going, don't be vulnerable, don't be vulnerable, don't be vulnerable. And you want to know what's insane? If you go, like, every TED Talk and stuff you're hearing now, leadership gurus, they say this, the most important thing you can do as a leader is be vulnerable. And what happens, it knits your heart with your team. Like, people trust you more when you're vulnerable. So it's the exact opposite of what you think would happen. Here's what I need to clarify something, though, that there's a difference between isolation and solitude. Those are two different ideas. Solitude is when we break away, where we can plug into God and plug into our own heart and take inventory of where we're at. It's a very healthy thing. Jesus went away to lonely places to pray to his Father and get in tune with his own heart. But isolate, you actually unplug from life, from humanity, from relationship, and it's a dangerous place to be. And so we don't want to isolate. Here's number three is this. Elijah, he fixates on the negative. He starts fixating on the negative. Did you catch that? I'm the only one. Jezebel and Ahab are trying to kill me. And he's pointing out everything that's wrong and broken. I'm like, bro, you just called down fire from heaven, man. Like, it hadn't rained in 3 years. You prayed and God made it rain. That is insane. And yet he's focusing on all that's busted and wrong. And here's what happens, and I want to show us this, is there's researchers that they call it the frequency illusion. And so the mind, it works in patterns. And so when you learn something new or see something, the mind wants to connect it to that same thing to develop a pattern. And so if you fixate on things that are wrong in your life, suddenly you're going to become aware of everything that's wrong in your life and in the world. I was sharing this with the Jets the other day. One of the players goes, that's right, Pastor. He goes, well, I call it's the Tetris effect. If you've ever played the video game Tetris, and you grab onto one thing, next thing you know, another thing fills it in, another thing fills it in, and suddenly there's this wall that you have in your heart, and so he fixates on the negative. There's a reason why God says, give thanks always for all things. Right? He doesn't say that because he's like insecure. You better say thank you to me. No, he does that for you and me because it works the other way too. I'm thankful for this. Oh, look at that. Oh, thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for that. All right? And that's how it works. And so we need to fixate on all that's right and good in our life. And so I want us to see now, how does God put Elisha back into rhythm? Here's what he does. And I love how practical the Bible is. Remember, body, soul, and spirit. Do you know the first thing that God does to Elisha as he's in despair, as he's in a depressed state? What does he tell him? He says, eat some food and take a nap. How great is God? Like one of the, maybe the most holy thing you could do today is to eat a delicious meal and just lay around, take a nap. Maybe watch a movie this afternoon and just unwind. And what restores your soul? Like that's God's gift. There's a saint. His name is Saint Irenaeus, and he was actually discipled by Polycarp, who was discipled by John the Apostle, who was discipled by Jesus. So can we agree he's a big deal? And he says this: the glory of God is man fully alive. In other words, when you're rested and restored and full, now what? Now you have the ability to bear the image of God, the glory of God in the earth. And can we agree that, so we know this, that there's a rhythm to the world. If you go back to Genesis 1, in creation, it was like God created, and he said it was good. He created and it was good. And remember, he created for 6 days, but what did he do the seventh day? He rested. And he says it's the Sabbath. It's holy. Sabbath means to stop. Cease. Has anyone ever, like, I'm not a techie guy at all, and like your computer or something goes bad and it's jammed up, it's not working, what do? Unplug it, right? Unplug it, wait a minute, plug it back in. Hey, it works! And you know, we're the same way. that God says, hey, you just need to unplug. That's the rhythm. Do you know that God even said the earth? You can plow the field for 6 years, but on the seventh year, you're going to let the land rest and cease. I'm going to get my Bible scholars in here. Psalm 23, do you remember what it says? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does he do? He makes me lay down. You will lay down and rest. Why? Because you need to bear my image in the earth. Just something interesting is, anyone been to Chick-fil-A down the road? Praise God for that chicken, right? Waffle fries. So we're all aware that Truett Cathy, the founder and all that, he's a devout Christian. We take the Sabbath day off. You be with your family. So do you know that Chick-fil-A, they honor God with the Sabbath, and when we rest, God works on our behalf. So Chick-fil-A outperforms, get this, Starbucks, McDonald's, Subway combined per store. Come on. Listen, we can have faith to believe I'm going to rest and God is going to work and I'm going to unplug, and guess what? My world is not going to unravel, but God is going to be there on my behalf. Just a little note on nutrition real quick. We won't get into it too much, but he gave them angel cake. I don't know what that is, but it must be good stuff. And but the reality is you are what you eat. And some of you are a Cheeto and whatever. Just so you know this, do you guys know serotonin's the feel-good drug that the body produces? It makes us chill, it makes us happy, it avoids stress. So serotonin, 95% of that is produced in your GI tract. So it's the food you eat is affecting your mood. And some of you for like a decade have been just living on caffeine and 5-hour energy, and then you're wondering why you just can't, man, you're just so miserable. This is a funny thing. I researched this, and the article I read said this. In fact, if you were to pay attention and just go on any diet there is other than the ones in North America. So like Mediterranean diet is good, and some of these, anything other than the ones in North America, because there's vegetables and stuff, he says you'll decrease your the likelihood of depression 25 to 30%. Is that insane? So God knows what he's doing here. And then the fifth point is this, is that Elijah, he gets perspective. So do you remember what happens? He runs to Horeb, the mountain, and he gets up high on the mountain, and now he's able to get some perspective. And sometimes God, in our dark moments, we need to get back to the Word. We need to get up high and see what God sees. St. Augustine says this, that he called it stained glass theology. Like when our life's getting tore up, he says it's like looking at stained glass too close. It just looks like jagged edges and it makes no sense. But when you're able to pull back and you get perspective, it all starts to make sense and you can see what's happening. It tells a story. And in the same way, if we could just get perspective, godly perspective, then God can start making sense of our circumstances. I'll skip that. I'll save you guys. Here's Elisha then, he goes forward and God does something interesting. Over and over in his communication, he calls him. He says, Elisha, Elisha, Elisha. And what God's doing, he's reminding him of his name. And the name Elisha means that the Lord is God. Like how many of you ever forgot God's still on the throne? That God is still here. There's a guy, Martin Luther, if you remember, not Dr. King, but Martin Luther, the German Protestant reformer. And so what Luther did, he battled depression like on a nonstop level. And what happened, his wife, Catherine, was an enormous aid to him. And she was always aware that he would start to tank, and then she knew how to minister to him. And one day, he was in his melancholy state, and so she dressed up all in black. And then Luther sees her all in black, and he's like, what are you, going to a funeral or something? And she says, yeah, in fact, I am. I'm going to the Lord's funeral, because apparently he's dead and no longer on his throne because you're in this big funk. And so, guys, how many know you'd love hate that from your wife, right? And it was the thing that pulled him out of his funk. And then this is the last thought, and I don't know who this is for, but So there's a famous painting. I believe we had it. Dom, do we have the checkmate? So this is it's called Checkmate, and you can see the person on my right is Lucifer, is the devil, and he's this poor young man is just perplexed, and he's stuck. And then the caption is that it's checkmate. He's got no other move. True story that there was a man who was a chess master, and he just was studying the painting. And he says this, he says, I think I can win with his hand. I think I can win with it. They set up the chessboard, and the guy won the checkmate. And they did it over and over, and every time the master had the ability to get out of the checkmate. And so that's our story. You and I, we are never checkmated with God. I don't care how black it gets in your life, how dark it gets, you are never checkmated with God. God always has another move for us. And so Elisha's also reminded, and here's my last point is this, is that God was near, that God was near. Do you remember God didn't, he wasn't in the fire, he wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, but he was in what, the whisper. So I don't know who you is, have you ever been around people that are real fast talkers? Fast, and like you just, I don't know what I'm going to get, or anyone, any loud talkers? I might be accused of that, being a loud talker. We have, sometimes too, we have Pastor Shino, when we go do work with the Jet players, like sometimes, man, I just don't know what he's talking about, man. I'm old, and Pastor Shino, like, is more urban, you know, and so he'll go in, the other day, I had to go, like, I act like I know what everyone's saying, and I'm like, bro, what does woke mean? Right, and so he's discipling me and helping me in all my whiteness, right? And so he's like, he's helping me. But how many know Pastor Gino? He's a really quiet talker. I think that's why they call him Shino, right? And when Shino talks, you have to move in or you're gonna miss it. And that's the big idea with God. Is that during this time, God speaks to us in the whisper, not because he's distant, but because he's near, and he wants us to lean in to him, all right? And so let me give you my last thing. I'm going to ask Kim to come on up. I know I keep saying it's my last thing, but I promise. I was off last week. So here's, I want to give you perspective in your pain, all right? So maybe everything's, you're doing great. I was great till I came here, Pastor. Now I just feel kind of lousy, but my apologies. But what I'd like to do is sometimes it helps us to know that we're not going through things in vain. And let me see if I can give you the perspective of Dr. Martin Luther King. Dr. Martin Luther King struggled with depression his entire life in his ministry. And here's what he says. I'm gonna read a quote from you. From him. He says this, everybody passionately seeks to be well-adjusted, but there are some things in our world to which men of goodwill must be maladjusted. Here's what he means by that. He understood that I might be walking through some things right now, and it's God's not just saying, just get through it. But what he's saying is allow the difficulty and the pain to soften your heart, to create an empathy, a depth. And I asked for permission to do this. I know my wife, Susan, she's like throughout her life, she's gone through seasons of melancholy and things. But here's the gift she is to me, is there's been several times she's reached out to me and said, hey, you need to call so-and-so. You need to reach out to them. Because why? She's aware I've walked that road before and I can see it. And so can I just give you some perspective that maybe your pain, Don't let it waste itself on you, but use it to rescue other people. Let me tell you the story of Kevin Hines, and then we'll say amen. Kevin Hines is a young man. This is back in 2000 in San Francisco, and Kevin struggled with depression his entire life. He was on and off his medicine until finally he just kind of gave up. And he drove to the Golden Gate Bridge. And for whatever reason, people romanticize jumping off the bridge. If I can let you know, when you jump off, your body descends. You reach speeds of up to 75 miles per hour. When you hit the water, your bones shatter, and the shrapnel, it'll puncture all your vital organs until you sink to the bottom. So it's not a glamorous thing. And as Kevin's walking to the edge of the bridge, this voice is crying out in his head, I wish someone would just talk to me. I wish someone would stop me. Please let someone stop me. And then he gets to the edge and he jumps off the bridge. And as he does, he has this terrifying thought, oh my God, I don't want to die. And as his body's racing down, he hits the water. He broke both his ankles and fractured two vertebrae. So he's for all intents and purposes, paralyzed. And now he's like thinking he's going to drown. And then something hits him from the bottom. And he's like, oh, great. He goes, now a shark's going to eat me. And it turns out it wasn't a shark, that it was a dolphin or a porpoise. And it kept him afloat until the authorities came and they rescued him. And now Kevin spends the rest of his life sharing, going around the country, telling people how to build a wall of a fortress to help guard yourself against the dark night of the soul. And these things sound eerily familiar to me from the prophet Elisha. He says this, that Kevin says, I still struggle. He goes, but now I know how to struggle well. He says, I take my medication. Because why? Because I'm a body too. I need help in that. It's the cast. He says, I see a counselor. That's the mental part of it. Man, I help me with my thoughts, unravel things. And then here's the third thing that he says this, and this is what I appeal to us. He says, when the bad feelings returns, Hines says, I always tell someone who loves me and who cares about me and who empathizes with me. He says, I have one request of people who are currently facing the struggle, who can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. Hines continues, remember the light is there. The hope is there. You have to find a way to make it and find a way to move forward until you reach that hope. My prayer for us is that we would be a people that offer the hope of the gospel, that our eyes would be out, and that we'd never waste any of our pain.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.